Thank you. You may be seated. It is great to be with y'all today. How is everyone doing on this weekend? Yeah. All right. Good deal. Good deal. Well, my name's Corey, and I have the privilege of serving as our teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus, and I'm so thankful you've joined us. And special morning today. Today is what we call All In Sunday, so as you kind of look around, we have some of our kiddos from K through fifth grade with us. That's our crew kids today. They are in service with us today, so why don't we just welcome and say thanks for being with us this morning. Welcome, crew. Well, we have been in our label series where we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke together, and we've been looking at how Jesus reaches out to those who are on the fringes. But today we're going to hit the pause button on that series for this holiday weekend. And so we're going to walk through an important passage of Scripture today that I believe is both personal to you and I and missional at the same time. But before we dive into that Scripture, I want to just kind of share a story with you. As I was preparing for this week, it reminded me of long ago when I went on a mission trip overseas. And on this mission trip, there was about 20 of us on the team. And we were flying on United Airlines, and we were flying out of Columbus into Newark, New Jersey, and then overseas to make some other connecting flights. Well, we got to Newark, New Jersey, and as we go to board the plane, we find out that they've double booked some seats. And seven of those seats were for some of us on our team, myself and my wife and a few others being those. And so they said, you can't go on the plane. You can't board. They're already taken. You got to kind of figure out what to do. So here we are in Newark, New Jersey, getting ready to go across to the sea to go on a missions trip. And we watch our team just take off and fly away from us. And we were left to fend for ourselves, to figure out how do we get to another country overseas. Well, we go back to the counter. We go to the counter at United. Now, most of these folks are always like super calm. They barely even pay attention to you. They're like, what's your name? Fine, whatever, you know. Well, we get there and we tell them what's going on. And we're like, hey, you got to figure something out for us. We, like, our team just left us. We have no idea what to do. Well, what happened next was a sight to behold. All of these workers for United, calmness gone. They start arguing and screaming and yelling at one another, trying to figure out what to do with seven of us, right? I was like, I can't believe what's happening. My friend Doug, who's with me, in the middle of the airport, Doug reaches the end of his patience and shouts out the cheesiest thing you could think of, but it was so appropriate for the time. Shouts at the top of his lungs. He's like, come on, United, stay united, right? Like, I looked at him, I was like, that was awesome, but dude, what the heck was that? You could have come up with something better than that, right? Well, I share that because in the book of Philippians, right, the church at Philippi, they were experiencing some issues, and one of those issues was some division and some rivalry, and so Paul writes to them to encourage them, to give them some instruction, and to give them some insight. And what Paul has to say to them, I believe, is just especially relevant for us here today, especially as a new campus, especially in the world that we face today, and especially for those of us that would call ourselves Christ followers. Because what Paul gives us in these verses today is he tells us what being a Christian is all about. He tells us what being a Christian is all about. He doesn't tell us what Christianity is all about. He tells us what being a Christian is all about. So, if you have your Bible or your Bible app today, I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, as you're turning there, just a little bit of background on the book of Philippians. It's written by the Apostle Paul. It is written to Christians in Philippi, and the church at Philippi was the very first European church founded by Paul, so he has great love for those he is writing to. This is a special church for him. However, at this time, some false teachers have arisen at the church, and as we said, the Christians in the church, they themselves were not getting along with one another. So Paul begins in chapter 1, and he tells them to keep Jesus first in their lives. But then he also tells them how to stand strong against external conflict. But then in chapter 2, he kind of begins to address how to remedy and how to act against internal conflict, against division, and against rivalries. And he's letting them know, hey, if you apply what I'm going to tell you, right, it's not only going to help you internally, but it's also going to help you externally outside of the church also. So let's find out what Paul was talking about beginning in verse 1. It says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So the word so in verse 1 here kind of draws back to everything Paul was talking about in chapter 1, standing strong in Jesus. And here in chapter 2, he kind of begins with a handful of rhetorical questions, right? Questions he really wasn't seeking an answer from. He says, if there's any encouragement, right? He says, if there's any comfort in love. He says, if there's any participation or fellowship in the Spirit. He says, if there's any affection or sympathy. So he's talking to those Christians in the church at Philippi. He says, if you have any of those things, which they did in salvation in Jesus, that's why those questions are rhetorical. He says, listen, here's what I want you to do. And in verse 2, he says, I want you to be of the same mind. He says, I want you to have the same love. He says, I want you to have the same heart. And he kind of repeats himself again. He says, I want you to have one mind. All of these examples speak to the same idea. It speaks to a deep, abiding, internal unity amongst Christians. Paul, like my friend Doug in the airport, is kind of screaming to Christians, hey, Christians, hey, those of you at Philippi, stay united, right? Paul wanted those in Philippi to experience the joy of unity that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Now, let's be clear. Paul was not talking about uniformity. Unity and uniformity are two different things, right? True spiritual unity, right, that comes from within. It's an inside-out matter of the heart. It's an internal mindset we have, okay? However, uniformity is pressure from outside things to have everyone look the same and act the same and fit in the same mold and be the same. Uniformity was not what Paul was after. He was after true spiritual unity in Jesus because Paul knew this. He knew something special. He knew that division and he knew that rivalry was not going to be solved by committees and threats and regulations and rules. He knew that they would be solved when hearts and minds were right with Jesus and when hearts and minds were right with others. He knew that there would be joy in that, there would be love in that, and there would be unity in that. And then what Paul follows with in verses 3 and 4 are descriptions for us of what not to do and what to do in achieving and practicing the unity that he is talking about. So verse 3 says this. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So Paul gives us the what not to do here, right? And he gives us some words that we need to have a handle on. He says selfish ambition. Selfish ambition means to put one's own interest above others. It's to have a self above others approach to things. Now, that doesn't mean all ambition is selfish ambition. There's good ambition when we seek to glorify God and serve him with all that we have, right? However, if we're honest, much of what we do, is not done out of love for others. Much of what we do in our daily lives, it's for our own desire, our own advancement, our own promotion, our own selfish ambition. And Paul follows that up with the word conceit, which means excessive pride. It means self-esteem that has no foundation in reality. It means an elevated or incorrect sense of self. Probably my favorite definition of conceit is empty glory. Empty glory. And we've all been there, right? We've all been there. Hey, I need to get to the front of the line. I have to get mine. Get out of my way. I gotta get my kid. It's my agenda. It's my time. It's my preferences. All of the me, my, and I when we completely have a disregard for others around us, right? When we live with that mindset, When we live with the mindset of being so important or so able or so talented, we begin to tear down the unity that Paul pleaded with the Philippians and all Christians to have. What we see when we have this inaccurate mindset is there can be no joy. There can be no joy in the life of a Christian who puts himself or herself above others. And so Paul says, do nothing from that mindset because it's self-based. It's not Holy Spirit-based. It divides. It tears apart. It disunifies things. And so Paul, beginning in verse 3, he tells us what not to do. But then he goes on and tells us what to do, and he starts to unpack the remedy for selfish ambition and conceit. And at the same time, he begins to show us how to achieve and practice unity. Verse 3 goes on and says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility and counting others more significant than yourselves is the key to unity, right? It's the antidote to selfish ambition. It's the remedy to conceit in our lives. And this was a huge countercultural statement at the time when Paul said this. Because when someone spoke of humility, it meant that they had a weakness in their character at the time. But what Paul knew that genuine humility was not a weakness, but a strength to have. And Paul knew that humility in putting others first would be the antidote and the remedy to being conceited and proud and selfish and divided. I love how C.S. Lewis describes humility. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Let that sink in for a moment. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, this doesn't mean we're a doormat for everybody to walk all over us. It doesn't mean it's wrong to look after our own interests. Paul just says that we should not only look after our own interests. Because here's the deal, right? Isn't it really hard to be selfish? Isn't it really hard to be self-important? Isn't it really hard to be divided when we're considering others more significant than ourselves? What we see here is outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. That if we're going to walk around and our outlook is selfish, right? If it's all about ourselves, me, my, and I, well, the outcome then is going to be selfishness. But if our outlook is selfless, right? Others more significant than ourselves, well, then the outcome is going to be selflessness. Now, here's how this kind of fleshes out in a practical way. If I consider you above me, and you consider me above you, here's what happens. Something amazing happens when we do that. What happens is this. Everyone is looked up to and no one is looked down on, right? When we consider others more significant than ourselves, no one's looked down on. Everyone is looked up to. Now, think about applying this. Think about if this was our mindset in our lives. Think about if we had this humility in our lives, that if we regarded others more important than ourselves, think about how this would impact and change literally absolutely everything around us. Think about how it would change our marriages. Think about how it would change our friendships. Think about how it would change work, the work environment that we have. Think about how it would change the hallways at school and the campuses that college students are on. Think about how it would change family dynamics and neighborhoods. Think about how it would change some churches even. Think about how it would change conflict in our world. Global relations, politics, poverty, violence. It would change all of that drastically if people just considered others more significant than themselves and had humility in doing that. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Paul lays out this remedy for us, and then in verse 5, he begins to show us what it looks like in our daily lives by pointing us to the ultimate example of Jesus. Verse 5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, these verses are so rich, there's no way we're going to do justice to them this morning, but I just want us to pick up a few things before we leave today. Verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, this is a great reminder, right? Be unified in this, that Jesus is God. That Jesus did not come into existence in a manger in Bethlehem, that Jesus is the eternal, existent God in the flesh. That God has an outward form of his inward nature, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. So when Paul, that's important, because so when Paul says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, that means he's not just giving us insight into any old person's mind, he's giving us insight into the mind of Jesus Christ. He's giving us insight into the thinking of God. And Paul says, hey, imitate this mindset in your lives. Apply this mindset, put that mindset into practice in your lives. That's what Paul is pleading with those in Philippi to do here. And so the question is, what can we learn from Jesus' mindset here and apply and imitate in our lives? Let's just look at three quick things. We can learn from Jesus in these verses here. Number one, that he served. He served. Verse 7 says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. When we read through the Gospels, do you know what we see? Jesus is always serving others. Others aren't serving Jesus. He served fishermen and prostitutes and tax collectors and the sick and the sorrowful over and over and over again. He served those around him, and probably no greater example of Jesus' service was when he stooped down and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. Jesus' humble mindset led to serving others. Number two, he sacrificed. Verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Many people are willing to serve if it doesn't cost them anything. But the moment there's a price to pay, suddenly they lose interest. The extent of Jesus's humility, that he willingly served all at the cost of his very life, sacrificing his very life. You see here, many times, service and sacrifice go hand in hand. And the humble mindset of Jesus was to embrace service and sacrifice for the love of those around him, counting others more significant than himself. So he served and he sacrificed. And number three, he did it all to glorify God. He glorified God. Verse 9 says, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it wraps up this way. It says, to the glory of God the Father. That the whole purpose of what Jesus did was to glorify God the Father. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, the work of salvation is much greater and grander than simply the salvation of the lost soul, as wonderful as that is. Wiersbe goes on to say, our salvation has its ultimate purpose in the glory of God. Jesus' humble mindset was not so that everybody could see how amazing he was. It was so that he could glorify God. Yet we see, here's the neat thing in all of this, in this humility, in this service, in this sacrifice, in glorifying God, it led to being exalted at the right time, right? Jesus will be exalted at the right time. What we see is this principle here with humility. Humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He, God, may exalt you. That recognition and being noticed and reward may not come in this lifetime. And it may not come from people. We shouldn't strive for the accolades of people. But humbly serving for the glory of God, that reward will come one day, and it will come from God. And when it comes from God, it will mean far more than anything we can expect or imagine. And so what we have here in verses 5 through 11 is Paul showing us our real life example in Jesus of counting others more significant than ourselves, in serving, in sacrificing, and glorifying God. And Paul says, that's the mindset. That's the mindset I want you to have. That's the mindset that leads to unity. And what I love in these verses here is that we don't have to search for this mindset. Verse 5 says, it's already ours, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? That with and in and through salvation in Jesus, this mindset is already ours. And in verse 12, Paul says, work out this salvation in your lives. That put the unity and the humility and the service and Christ's example, put that into practice in your lives. He says, live that way. And then Paul brings all this home and makes it relevant to you and I today in verse 13 when he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul brings unity and humility and the mind of Christ to fruition in these verses, showing us the application that these things are to be in our lives. And that this approach here is both personal and missional for you and I. That the application is both personal and missional for you and I. It's personal because verse 13 says, it is God who works in you. That it's God who works in you. And listen, don't miss this. If you forget everything else this morning, remember this, right? Remember this. Remember that God is working in you and he wants to do something through you. Right, that God is working in you and he wants to do something through you. Let that sink in for a moment. Let the practicality of that sink in, that personally, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you work in an office or you work in a field, whether you're in the city or the country, whether you sit here with a PhD or no degree, whether you're old or young, you can look right next to you with some of these little kids from Crew. You can look right at them. You could look right at them. God is working in you, and he wants to do something through you for his good pleasure. But the reality of this is that sometimes before God can do something through us, just like Paul was addressing with the Philippians, right? Sometimes God needs to do something with us. Sometimes God needs to humble us. Sometimes he needs to teach us something. Sometimes he needs to remove excuses in our lives. Sometimes he needs to bring us into obedience. Sometimes he needs us to reconcile with those around us. Sometimes we need his help to change our mind, to have the mind of Christ, or change our heart to where we count others more significant than ourselves. Sometimes there's something to repent of in our lives. And for some, it may just be the first step of finding salvation in Jesus Christ alone. So the question today is, does God need to do something with you this morning before he can do something through you? And if that's the case, I plead with you, let him do it. Let him do it. Let him conform you into the image of Christ. But maybe you're sitting here today and I'm like, I don't know if there's anything drastic that God needs to do with me today. Maybe today it's simply leaving with confidence and boldness and courage that right here and right now, that as you leave this week, this month, this year, and for your life going forward, that God does truly want to use you. That God is truly working in you, and he wants to work through you. So you see here, Paul makes this unbelievably personal for you and I today. But he also makes it missional for us. Because in verse 15, it says that we are children of God, and it says that we are in the midst, living in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation. And I don't think it would take us long to agree that things are pretty crooked and twisted out in our world today. But Paul says, hey, I want you to live in that, and I want you to shine. I want you to shine as lights in the middle of all that. I'm not going to take you from it. I'm going to place you right in the middle of it so you can shine and glorify God. This is where the internal unity, all the inside the church stuff Paul was talking about, begins to lead externally to outside of the church. All that Paul has been talking about all of a sudden leads to this missional mindset outside of the church walls. And we got to believe that God has appointed and allowed you to be in the here and now for a reason, to shine bright, to glorify God. That we aren't just to go home and sit back and curse the darkness, that we're to go shine in it. That's why we have been left here. That God wants to missionally do something through you. He wants to do that through you at work. He wants to do that through you as you're sitting next to other families at the soccer field and the baseball games and the extracurricular events. He wants to do something through you when you're at your summer job, or whether you're hanging out in your neighborhood, or you're at the pool, or you're at the gym, or you're on the golf course, or you're at your school. He wants to do something. Maybe if we left today, what if you thought about this? Like today, tomorrow, when you go to the cookouts, or you go to another fireworks show, or you go to another parade, what if you left, stopped thinking, I'm just going to get mine, but I'm going to shine. I'm going on mission. I'm going because God is going to show me something, to work through me, to just meet somebody where they're at, to encourage somebody, to serve somebody. What if we just didn't move through that without seeing that God has something for us this very weekend, right? Any place you go, God wants to use you. And it's a great reminder that buildings are not the church, that Christ followers are the church. And here's what's awesome about that. It means we get to go. It means we get to be mobile, and it means we get to be on the move beyond the confines of walls. Because you see, God never told the world to go to church. He told the church to go to the world. Why? Why? Because Paul knew something really important, and we got to know it too. It's that nothing has the potential to change the world like the mission of the local church. Nothing has the potential to change the world like the mission of the local church. And here's what's amazing. Here's what blows my mind in all of this, right? That in all of our fickleness, and in all of our imperfection, and in all of our frailty and our flaws, right? It's easy to think, surely Jesus could have come up with a better plan, couldn't he? Right? He could have had a better strategy than us. He could have just decided to lead this whole thing on his own. But, I mean, I got to tell you, there's many times I walk up here, I'm like, why am I here? Surely you've got something better. Like, couldn't you just do this thing all on your own, Jesus? But here's the deal. He chose to use people to accomplish his mission. He picked you, and he picked me, and he picked us. And he decided to take his power and his authority and his strength and his love and put it in us through the Holy Spirit, God working in us, that when we're together, united with the mind of Christ, glorifying God, the church becomes this unbelievable force to change the world for the glory of God. Paul got that. And he wanted so desperately those he loved in Philippi to get that. And I really believe today he wants us to get that. So we get in these verses this personal and this missional privilege to pick up the most noble and most life-altering mission to share the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ with those around us. But here's the deal. It can only be done in unity and in love, with humility and service and sacrifice, with the mind of Christ shining as bright lights in a very dark world, all for the glory of God. This is what being a Christian is supposed to look like. This is how a Christian is supposed to live. Have this mind among yourselves, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, challenging verses today, but Lord, at the same time, what a promise that you have already given us this mindset. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to move past our selfishness, help us to move past our conceit, Lord, that we would be unified in you, that we would hold tightly to the truth of your word, standing on your word, not wavering from it. And God, we would see far beyond our four walls here, that we would see our lives as an opportunity to go, to be on mission. And as we do, may we count others more significant than ourselves. May we not just sit back in our homes and in our chairs, cursing all that's going on, but Lord, help us to go shine bright in the midst of a twisted and crooked and dark world. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do that today as we leave. Help us to do that this very weekend. Help us to do that as we go into our circles of influence and our places of work and our neighborhood, seeing that God, you are working in us and that you truly want to work through us for your kingdom, for your glory, for the cause of Christ. Would you help us to do that today? It's in Jesus' name we ask.